past. Have you ever had a season of life that was challenging? Has there ever been a time in your life where you just don't know how you're going to move forward? Maybe you had some bumps in the road in the past, but this bump is something that you just don't know if you're going to be able to get past. Today, we're going to see a conversation that Jesus had with somebody that was in this season of life. They were experiencing a hurt, a hang-up, we could say a habit, that they just couldn't get past. There's a person that needs to be rescued. And God is a God that rescues us. God is a God that in His love sees our hurts and sees our hang-ups and sees our habits and wants to rescue us oftentimes in a very unlikely way. You see, a lot of times we want rescue from our circumstances when sometimes God says, I'm going to rescue you in the midst of your circumstances. We're going to be in John chapter 4 this morning, a common passage of Scripture. I'm so thankful that you guys are here today. I know Pastor Haynes was on. Man, that thing dropped. Last time I was here, I moved this to the side and it dropped again. Oh my goodness, I tell you what. It's good to see you guys here today. I'm glad that Pastor and his family, they were able to go. I'm on vacation and it's so good to get away. I think everybody needs a vacation. How many of you are on a vacation this summer? Yeah, that's great. Everybody needs to go on a vacation, even if it's just a staycation, and help you encourage your pastor to get away, and you encourage him to take some time to replenish and refresh himself. I'm so glad you guys asked me to come today. Not that you guys had much of a choice, but Pastor Kyle asked me, and like Pastor Kyle said, you guys host the teen camp, and our church goes to that, and I know it's a lot of work, and I know that it's a lot of sacrifice, and it's a lot of investment of time, energy, and resources to host a teen camp. But I want you to know, as somebody from a different church where our teens experience that you guys, because of what you do, you're making a huge difference in the lives of our teenagers. And there are teenagers really all across California that were greatly impacted for eternity because this church labored. And I just want to say thank you for your labor of love. Thank you for hosting that teen camp. It was a great blessing to us. Has there ever been somebody in your life that you didn't get along with? Some of you guys are like, I'm in church. Can I really raise my hand? I saw some of you like looking at your husband. Like, okay, no. Maybe it's a neighbor or it's a coworker or it's an extended family member. One summer while I was in college, I worked at a car dealership selling cars. And there's a guy that I worked with that was a complete moron. Now, before you judge me, wait till you hear the story, okay? I know I need prayer. I know my heart needs some work. I know I need rescued. But I had there's this coworker, and he was the classic sleazy, lying car salesman. So we had some community in our amongst the car salesmen there, and we all liked each other. And then they hired this new guy, and it was pretty early on we learned that this was not going to be a guy that was going to be easy to work with. We were all honest. We were all just regular guys. And this guy, he would do anything he could to sell a car. He would stretch the truth. He would twist the truth. He wouldn't tell the whole truth. And then he would try to take sales from us, which did not make us very happy. And nobody liked this guy. This guy really was an outcast. And honestly, I have to admit, I didn't want anything to do with this guy either. In John 4, we see a lady that nobody wanted anything to do with, except for Jesus. We see a lady that was an outcast, but Jesus came to rescue her. We're going to pick up the story in John chapter 4, verse number 5. Common story, then cometh he. That's Jesus. He comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus, he'd been on a long journey. just like us, he was thirsty. We would have gotten thirsty. And it's the sixth hour of the day, and it's about 12 noon because the Jewish day starts at 6 a.m. So the sun is high, and Jesus goes to get some water. Verse number 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. What an introduction Jesus sees her. He says, give me something to drink. It's unusual that this woman would come at noon to get water. They would usually come early in the morning or later in the evening to beat the heat, to get away from the heat. What's even more unusual is that Jesus would take time to talk to her. You see, in this culture, men didn't speak to women in public. They didn't even speak to their own wives in public. Culturally, women were nothing more than a commodity. Culturally, women had very little value. In fact, later on, the apostles, the 12 followers with Jesus, they see that he's talking to this woman, and they say, what's he doing? Jesus broke a gender barrier by talking to this woman, but he also broke a racial barrier. Samaritans, as we understand, they were partial Jewish. They were partially Jewish. Because of that, they were thought of as second-class people, not just by the Jews, but also by the Gentiles. So what Jesus just did is he broke a significant gender barrier and a significant culturally racial barrier to go and talk to this woman. Jesus did something that was culturally unacceptable. Let's read on verse number 8. The disciples, they were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Verse number 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of, let's say the next word together, ready? Samaria. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The woman, why are you talking to me for? Like, why would you talk to me, a woman of Samaria? Jesus answers in verse number 10. He says unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. See, Jesus, he turns the tables on her. Earlier, he asked her for a drink. And now Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for living water. What Jesus would often do, he was a master. What he would do is he would take a physical reality to communicate a spiritual truth. And what Jesus is doing here is he's taking the physical reality that's right in front of them, the reality of water, and he's going to communicate a life-changing spiritual truth. Verse number 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What's her response? I want that water. Jesus says, I'm not talking about this physical water. I'm talking about something deeper. I'm talking about something greater. Verse number 16, we see why she came at noon. Jesus says unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband, in that sayest thou truly. Culturally, 5 husbands, she's an outcast. Culturally, nobody wants anything to do with her. Culturally, she didn't want to go where she could be seen by other people. I was talking to a guy a while ago, and he's a friend of our church. He's a great guy. And as we were talking, he kept referring to all these different wives. He said, yeah, well, when I had this wife, we went here, and then this wife did it. And I'm thinking, man, wonder how many wives this guy's had. And I'm thinking, you know, it's one of those kind of personal questions where I don't know him super good. So I'm like, I probably shouldn't ask him, but I just couldn't help myself. I was like, how many wives have you had? He was like, oh, well, right now I'm on currently number 10. Now, I'm not a marriage expert, but there has to come a point where you just give up. This guy has been married 10 different times. This woman had been married 5 times. Verse number 19, the woman says unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I think that's so funny because she never met Jesus before. Jesus just told her all about her personal life, all about her relationships, and her response is like, you must be a prophet. If somebody you've never met before, you just met them somewhere, they've never seen you before, and they told you all about your past relationships where you were with this person, and you'd be like, whoa. You'd be like, who is this person? I tell you what I'd be thinking. I'd be thinking, this guy's a creeper. Right? Like, have you been like stalking me on my social media profiles? Or like, how do you know all these things about me? But I want us to pause in the story for a second, because you and me have something in common with this woman. Maybe you haven't been married 5 times. Maybe you haven't been married. Maybe you're not married right now. But just like this woman, we all have a brokenness inside of us because of sin. Jesus makes a bold statement in verse 10. He says, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for living water. This woman recognized her need for physical water. Water was a necessity. Getting water wasn't the easiest thing to do. They lived in a desert region. And she says, yes, I understand that I need physical water. But Jesus is addressing something much deeper. He's trying to get to her brokenness. And to get to her heart, he does something that you might look at the passage and you might say, that's an unloving thing that Jesus did. You might look at this passage and you might say, how could Jesus do this? But to get to her brokenness, to reveal what her true need was, he had to bring her problem, her issue to the surface. And by bringing her issue to the surface, no doubt it caused some pain. But he needed to show her her true condition so he could rescue her from her true condition. Sometimes in our lives, God exposes our brokenness so he can extend healing. Sometimes in our life, there are things in us that are broken because of sin. And there's some issues sometimes that we have in our heart that we don't like to deal with, we don't like to think about. And sometimes God, in his grace, in his mercy, does to us just like he did to this woman. He reveals, he shows our brokenness because God wants to extend healing. Sometimes there are broken things in our life that we won't accept our issues. We compare ourselves to other people, and compared to them, we're doing pretty good. We say, well, that's just how I am. But really, sometimes God says, I want to change you into something greater. I want to take you from where you are and turn you into who I want you to be. He tells this woman straight up, you've had 5 husbands. You are not happy. You're trying to get a man's attention. You're trying to get that thing that you think you need, but what you don't realize is no man will ever meet the true need of your heart. There's a deeper need that you're forgetting. You're forgetting your heart. And yes, you go from man to man to man, but that is not going to solve what's going on inside of you. All of us have a problem with sin. All of us, the scripture says, are sinners. You may be new to Christianity and you may be new to this church, and sin very, very simply is anything we say, think, or do that breaks God's law. And it may make you uncomfortable for somebody to stand up here for the Bible to call you a sinner. But I want you to think about this. You can't even keep your own rules, much less God's rules. Think about this. How many of you have ever been on a diet before? You've all been on a diet. Okay, first of the year, right? I was just talking to somebody the other day, and I was like, I'm not doing good with this New Year goal I had. He said, hey, don't worry about it, man. January's coming in a few months. Just worry about it then. January 1st, you're thinking, you swear off junk food for the whole year. No more sweets. No more ice cream. All the good stuff. No more of that, right? So day one is okay. You know, maybe you post what you ate or you posted yourself at the gym, you know, or something. Day two is all right. Day three, it's getting tough. Day four, you're dying. You're like, just give me a hamburger or just give me something. And then by the end of the week, you've already gone through the drive-thru. We know we can't keep our own rules. Then why do we think that we can keep God's rules perfectly? We all know that we're sinners. We all know inside of us that we don't have everything together. And this is the reason why we're sinners. Because we have a common ancestor, Adam. And Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where humanity began, where the human race began, Adam sinned. The scripture says in Romans 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So because of Adam's sin, sin has now been passed down into all of us. And the reality of sin is that it leaves us empty, is that sin leaves us broken. This is what James writes. He says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. See, there's this word, there's this biblical word that we get, it's called shalom. And from shalom, we get the word peace that we read in the scriptures. But peace really doesn't communicate all that shalom is. Shalom is a complete flourishing. It's a spiritual, it's an emotional, it's a relational, it's a complete flourishing that God designed us to live in, that God designed us to live. We see terrible things on the news. We experience things and we think, man, there's got to be something more than this. And sometimes we point fingers at God and say, God, how could you allow this to happen? God, how could this happen? Look at my life. I'm trying to do what's right. I don't deserve this. God never intended us to experience a lot of these things. But because of sin, and because of the brokenness of sin, we experience so much of these things. And God created us to flourish. And sin broke that flourishing. Sin broke that shalom. And Jesus came to this earth to bring that shalom, to be the Prince of Peace. Have you ever been somewhere on a hot day and you were thirsty? You know how you were thirsty? So I go to AT&T Park. And I watch the Giants pretty consistently. I don't go to watch the A's. I definitely don't go to watch the Dodgers. Amen. Listen, I'm never going to be here with Pastor Haynes and not make a Dodgers joke. It's never going to happen. I go to watch the San Francisco Giants. Now, I know what some of you are thinking that aren't Giants fans. The Giants are having a terrible year. I know. But we want to be nice and give other teams a chance. If you're going to knock us for being like Jesus, go right ahead. But when I go to AT&T Park, I usually eat at the park. I usually get a Polish dog. You know, you pay $8 or $9 for something that at Costco is like $1.50. And I get a Polish dog, and if I forget to bring a bottle of water or something like that into the stadium, because you can bring that in there, after I eat the Polish dog, I always get thirsty. And this is what I do. I'm like, I am not going to spend $5 for a drink. I am not going to get a Coke for $5. I just can't do it. But I'm like halfway through that Polish dog, and I'm like, man, I'm thirsty. Man, and I put all this stuff on my Polish dog. You know what I mean? I put onions. I put ketchup. Some people think I'm weird. But at the ballpark, I even put honey mustard on my Polish dog, okay? Now that I have all you guys grossed out. So I douse it. So I'm like thirsty. You know what I always end up doing? I always end up spending $5 or $6 or whatever it is on a stinking Coke. Why? Because I have to satisfy my thirst somehow. I have to satisfy it. So I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to go spend the $6. I don't usually drink soda. So I'm just going to get a soda and drink a soda because I have to satisfy my thirst. You know, we all have a deep built-in yearning for satisfaction in life. And humanity tries to fill this yearning in different ways. By money, by success, by possessions. If I can just get this, then life is going to be so much better. If I can just get this house, if I can just get this car, if I can just kind of redo my image and look a little different and look a little better, then everything is going to be okay. We look for this satisfaction in substance abuse and whatever. But it doesn't work ultimately. I brought a little prop up here. I brought some syrup. Now, I heard you guys are having like a waffle night or something tonight. Maybe I'll hang out and have waffles with you guys. So Country Kitchen Original Syrup, for 1/4 of a cup, it's 210 calories, 52 grams of carbohydrates, and 49 grams of sugar, okay? So diet people, stay away from this. But this is the good stuff. You can keep your sugar-free syrup, okay? Any of you bold enough to say I'm a sugar-free syrup person? Okay, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Okay? So let's pretend I'm at AT&T Park. I just have my Polish dog, everything on it. I'm thirsty. I'm cheap. I don't want to spend $5 on a drink. And I see a perfectly unopened bottle of syrup just at the end of the table. I'm like, man. I like syrup. I put syrup on my waffles. I put syrup on my pancakes. Syrup is good. It's not sugar-free. So this is the good stuff. And I make a very difficult decision. I just take this syrup. I open it up. And I just start chugging it. And I'm like, I'm thirsty. I need something. And I just start chugging it. Nothing sinful about it. Is there anything sinful about me drinking syrup? I don't know. I mean, it's kind of weird. And I'm just drinking it. I'm trying to satisfy my thirst. But what's going to happen if I drink the syrup afterwards? I'm going to be even more thirsty. I know that's kind of a silly illustration. You know what sometimes we do? There are places in our heart that look for satisfaction. And we look to things that aren't sinful, that aren't wrong. But we go to grab those things because we think we can get satisfaction, but ultimately they leave us even more thirsty. We think that, hey, if I can just get this relationship, if I can just get this thing, this possession, this whatever, if my kids will just get into this school, if this will just happen, then life is going to be better. But ultimately, it leaves us more thirsty than we began with. I want us to get back into the story. In verse number 23, I think it's on the screen. And I have a couple thoughts at the end of this message that we'll run through quickly. Verse number 23. Jesus says this, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers," he's talking to the woman here, "shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." The woman says, I know the Messiah, the Son of God. I know he's going to come. The woman's going to bring peace. The woman's going to bring things back together. The woman's going to bring hope and healing. The woman's going to bring rescue. I know the Messiah is going to come. Look at the next verse. Jesus looks right at her in the face, and look what he says. Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. I'm the rescuer. I'm the one that gives hope. I'm the one that satisfies. I'm the one that brings peace. I'm the one. It's not your religion. It's not your men. It's not your background. It's not your possessions. I am the one. Verse number 29, let's skip down. This woman goes to her city, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Whoa, this woman that avoided everybody, she went to get water at noon, now is going and talking to every single person with this newfound boldness. This woman that stayed away from people, this woman that was so concerned with what everybody thought about her, she's not concerned about people's opinion of her. She says, look, I have found the Messiah and you need to find him too. How could this woman go from somebody going at noon, trying to stay away from everybody, to having boldness, to having confidence, telling people, hey, come with me. What happened? Jesus rescued her. The woman that was left behind by everybody, the woman that had hurts, hang-ups, and habits, Jesus filled that brokenness. Now, it happened because of two reasons we see in the text, and I won't be too much longer. Number one, she stopped hiding. When Jesus brought up her relational issues, she could have immediately walked away. She could have said, oh, okay, you know about who I really am. I'm done with you. She could have said, I'm definitely not getting you any water. This conversation is now officially over. I shouldn't be talking to you anymore. She could have done that. This was a sore spot for her. This is something that she doesn't want to talk about. This is culturally no-no. But she didn't run away. You know, you will never be healed as long as you're hiding. You will never be healed as long as you're hiding. Sometimes there are things in our life that are deep down that God wants to bring up to the surface because he wants his rescuing grace to change those things, to deliver us from that. He wants to reveal areas in your life that need healing so he can bring rescue. We think that Jesus is mean and unloving when he calls us out of hiding, when he exposes our flaws and brokenness and pain, but he calls us out because he wants to set us free. Sometimes we look at everything that's going on around us, maybe in our family or maybe in our work or the things we're facing, and we blame things on what's going on around us, when oftentimes what's going on around us is only revealing what's really going on inside of us. Maybe your struggle is with insecurity. Maybe that's just the monster in your life. You're so concerned with what everybody thinks about you. Maybe the struggle is anxiety. And your life is filled with one worry after another worry after another worry. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's hard just to get up in the morning. Maybe it's pornography. You know you shouldn't be looking at that. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe there's something in your life that you're here and you look good. You're here and it looks like everything is together, but you know inside there's some brokenness. And God says, look, I want to take that brokenness to the surface because I want to heal you. Because I want to rescue you from that thing that nobody knows about, but that hurt, that hang-up, that habit that's holding you back, I want you to stop hiding from that thing. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take that, not because I want to hurt you, but because I want to heal you. Because Jesus is a God that heals. First of all, she stopped hiding. But second of all, she found acceptance from Jesus. Everybody avoided her. But Jesus pursued her, and Jesus accepted her. We have a quote from Tim Keller. I think, is that on the screen, Austin? Awesome, okay. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. So, for example, if I say, oh, I love you, but I don't really know you, it's superficial. It's like, you don't really love me. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. When somebody knows you, when somebody knows your character and all about you, and they say, I know you and I don't love you, just as humans, that is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is Well, a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. Jesus went to this woman that nobody wanted, anything to do with. And he says, I know exactly who you are, and I still love you. I know your hurts. I know your hang-ups. I know your habits. I know the things about you that you're trying to keep from everybody else. And that doesn't change what I think about you. You see, admitting brokenness doesn't prevent brokenness. Rather, it's a prerequisite to healing. Admitting brokenness doesn't prevent brokenness. Rather, it's a prerequisite to healing. It's like this. If I were to say, hey, my name's Nate, man. I got my life together. Man, I got myself all together. I don't have any flaws. I don't have anything wrong. My marriage is perfect. Everything is great. That doesn't change the fact that I have brokenness inside of me just because I have a tie on and a suit on. I have brokenness inside of me. And that attitude doesn't prevent me from being broken, but it prevents me from experiencing and receiving the healing that Jesus wants to give to me. Can we just say this? That every one of us in this room has issues. That there are no perfect marriages in here. There are no perfect people in here. And we all have problems. And Jesus says this. Listen, we don't have to act like we have it all together. One of the most beautiful things about the gospel, it's so beautiful, is that Jesus knows all about us. He knows every hurt. He knows every hang-up. He knows every habit. And he still accepts us. And he still accepts us. I wish that I could have that view of people like Jesus has that view of people. Where I accept people no matter where they're at. Now, in our culture, everything is all about, it seems, just be positive. Ignore negativity at all costs. Don't even think about it because negativity is going to hurt you. I'm going to raise my hand and say, I'm kind of guilty because I'm a glass half full kind of person. I'm a pretty positive person. And sometimes that leads me in places that I shouldn't go because I'm so positive and believe everything's going to be okay. But our culture is all about, let's be positive, let's be positive, let's be positive. But there are times in life where we got to stop being fake. And we got to say, hey, there are some things in my life. There are some areas in my life that are broken that God needs to heal. This morning, what area of your life is broken and God needs to rescue you from that area? What area in your life do you need the rescuing grace and mercy of Jesus to come and heal you? And I want you to know that you haven't gone too far and you will never go too far from Jesus where Jesus can't rescue you. Maybe you're in here and you're a follower of Jesus, but you know there's something that God needs to rescue you from. I want to close out today with this short video, about 2 minutes or so, of an Olympic runner in the 1992 Olympics that pulled his hamstring. And in the midst of the race, in the midst of this man being hurt, his father comes out of the stands and helps him across the finish line. If we can cue up that video.
Yeah.
other. You know, there's a heavenly Father that's watching you, that is for you in whatever you're facing right now. There's a heavenly Father that sees you in your pain, sees you with your hurt, sees you with your hang-up, and sees you with that difficulty. He puts his arm around you. He says, it's going to be okay. He puts his arm around you and says, I see what you're going through. I see the difficulty. I see the pain. And we're going to focus on this finish line, and we're going to get through this together. And I'm going to be with you every single step of the way. Because God is a God that rescues. God is a God that is for you. And maybe in the race of your Christian life, maybe you've slowed down. Maybe you've looked at some different places and said, I don't know if I can keep going. Jesus says, listen, hey, I'm with you. Keep going. Hey, I'm with you. Don't get discouraged. Hey, I'm with you. Do what I want you to do. And we're going to get to this finish line. You know, maybe you're in this room, and maybe you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe this idea of Jesus being a rescuer and Jesus loving us unconditionally is new to you. I want you to know that you can have a relationship with God. You can have a home in heaven with God by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. It's not by being a good person or by having all these moral attributes in your life, but by turning away from your sin and putting your faith and trust in Jesus. That is how you can have a relationship with God. And if that's you today, I invite you to make the decision today to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer together. God, thank you that you are a rescuer. Thank you that no matter what hurt, what hang-up, what habit, what struggle we are facing, that you are bigger than that. And you fully know us, and you still fully love us. Lord, I ask you for the hurting heart in this room right now that's facing something, that's facing a hurt, that's facing a hang-up. Lord, I pray that they would bring that out from hiding. They would show that to you, and that they would find the acceptance that you gave this woman. How many of you in this room with their heads bowed and eyes closed would say, Nate, there's been a time in my life when I've put my faith and trust in Jesus. There's been a time in my life when I've called upon Jesus to be my Savior. If that's you, would you go and raise up your hand?